I'm Carl, if you haven't met me. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you are new or relatively new, we're really glad that you are here with us, and we trust that you've been having a good time with our community. Today is the first day of a season that we call Advent. And this word Advent comes from a Latin word. Did anyone take Latin here growing up? Ow, classics. This word Advent comes from a Latin word, which is, classics people, Adventus. All right, so you just add a U-S, Adventus. And this Adventus word basically means coming or arrival. And this season culminates in Christmas, which is the birth of our Lord Jesus. But this season of Advent celebrates actually two arrivals or two comings. And those two comings are, first, Jesus' coming to Bethlehem as a baby at Christmas. And the second coming is the coming of Jesus that we're waiting for, when he will complete the recreation of this world. We're going to be talking about this over the next 4 weeks. And the sermon series that we're starting today that coincides with Advent are looking at four prayers in the first two chapters of Luke. And we're hoping that these prayers help us understand who Jesus is, and that they help us know better how to pray ourselves. So today, let's look at Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 18 today. Please pray with me. Holy God, you are here with us, amazingly, and with humility, and with gratefulness, and with praise, and with love. We are here with you together. And as we're looking into your holy word, I pray that you'd speak to us and your spirit would move us, would work things in us. Lord, that your spirit would indeed speak to us in your good and powerful way. Lord, we're open to you. And through Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen. So please read with me from Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That is, all the world, the Roman Empire. So this is happening around 2,000 years ago in the time of the Roman Empire. Verse 2, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child, that is, she was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. You guys know what swaddling is? So if any of you have been around babies, or if you have a baby, it's like when you try to, I guess you're trying to emulate the womb. So like newborns, you swaddle them. You're like, like you don't fill them with fluid, but you just like swaddle them real tight in the blanket so it feels real secure. So that's a swaddling blanket or cloth. Sometimes they're real fancy these days, but back in the time, they probably had some simple swaddling cloth. So there's this baby, normal swaddling clothes, swaddling cloths, but then it says also that they laid him in a manger, an animal feeding trough. And they were in this animal den or this animal barn because there was no place for them in the inn or like guest house. Verse 8, and in that same region, in the same region near Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. If you've heard this passage before being read, especially from an older English version, sometimes it says, they were sore afraid. If you've watched like the Peanuts, the Charlie Brown Christmas, that's how Linus says it. The shepherds were sore afraid. And verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, a sign that this is happening. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Today, I'm not going to talk about the whole story. Really, I'm talking about this prayer that we find in chapter 2, verse 14. And it's a prayer that the angels speak. And it's a very simple and poetic prayer. It goes, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And I just want to break down this prayer just phrase by phrase. So first, I want to talk about glory, glory in the highest. What does that mean when the angels pray, when they say, glory to God in the highest? And as kind of good Bible students, what we do is we look at how glory is used in the Bible. We look for other places where we find that phrase, glory to God, or glory in the highest. We actually find that phrase another time in the Gospel of Luke. Later in the book, this is actually recounting a week before Jesus died, on a day that we traditionally call Palm Sunday. And Jesus enters Jerusalem, and all these people are shouting acclamations to him, and they say, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Glory to God in the highest." If you were with us earlier this year, you remember that we went through a sermon series on the book of Daniel. And in some of these stories, you have this Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And at one point, he prays a prayer to God, and he uses this phrase, "Glory to God in the highest," because there's no God like him. There's no king, no kingdom like his. Glory to God in the highest. His kingdom is forever. His dominion is throughout the earth. Basically, when we see this word glory to God, it just means that people know how great God is and they say how great God is. They know how great God is and they say how great God is. That's glory to God. That's why Muslims, their most kind of traditional phrase is Allahu Akbar. God is great. There's this old writer, Christopher Hitchens. He's brilliant, I think very courageous writer, but also an anti-religious writer. He has this book called God is Not Great, which is a very clever play on this. But that's like the heart of praising God. You know how great God is, and you say how great he is. It's sort of like, I'll give a stupid example. It's sort of like when I first heard Taylor Swift. And, you know, at first I heard her, I'm like, "Oh, that's all right." I'm like, "Eh." You know, my daughter loved her. I know she was super popular. And I'm not super into top 40 anyway. So I was just, you know, like, Taylor Swift, whatever. But then at some point I started really listening to her music. And I'm like, my goodness, she is a genius. She really is a musical genius. See, I knew how great she was. And actually, I started saying how great she was, like every time she came up in conversation, which somehow she often did, I'd go, "Oh, Taylor Swift, she's a genius." So I was giving glory to Taylor Swift. I knew how great she was, and I said how great she was. And glory to God happens the same way. People realize how great God is, how merciful, how kind, how just, how good, how pure God is, and they say it. And maybe a more religious word for it is they profess it. That's glory to God. They know how great God is, and they say how great God is. All right, that's glory to God. Second phrase in this short prayer of the angels. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. First half of that, what is peace? What is peace on earth? What is peace? And to get at peace, again, like a good Bible student, you look and see how peace is used in the scripture. And we see that peace is a very important, very significant word in the Bible. It comes originally from a Hebrew word, shalom. And this word shalom means peace. It can also be translated wholeness, or like holistic health, holistic well-being. It's not just an individual's well-being either. It's a well-being of everything God has made living together. That's what we're talking about. Shalom, or peace between people, between groups, between us and animals. Like, I don't like animals, so this is like a challenge to me. Like, even shalom between us and animals, Lord, you know, between us and the environment, between us and our work. That's shalom. It's the world that God wants. And shalom in the Bible is often paired with the word righteousness, or tzedek, in the Bible. Like in Psalm 85, there's a description of the world God wants to create. And this is a description in Psalm 85. There, love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace. Righteousness and shalom kiss. That's where we want to be. That's where God wants to bring us. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, who wrote this book, the book of Isaiah, is perhaps the most significant prophet for how Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, talks about shalom. I'm just going to read a few verses, a few passages from the prophet Isaiah. The first one comes from Isaiah chapter 32. It says, the effect of righteousness will be shalom, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. That's parallelism. The effect of righteousness will be shalom. The result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful, or a shalomful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Isaiah 48 says, if you follow me, your peace, your shalom will be like a river. Your righteousness like waves of the ocean. See, peace isn't pictured as this frozen, placid lake. It's pictured as active. Peace moves. Peace has velocity. Peace crashes. Isaiah 53, the punishment that brought us peace, or shalom, was upon him, that is Jesus. And by Jesus' wounds, we are healed. That is, we receive shalom. And the last one I'll read is from Isaiah 11. And this is a picture of God's shalom. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. That is, the lion will be vegetarian. And we'll leave it, you know, like we'll be able to go up to a lion instead of like running. You actually go up to a lion, and you can like pet the lion, tickle the lion. That's a picture of shalom. The infant will play near the cobra's den. You guys with babies, you don't need those fences. That's all good. You put them next to a cobra, because it's shalom. And the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as a water covers the sea. That's shalom. That's what the angels are praying. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Shalom. And then it finishes with this phrase, among those, shalom among those with whom God is pleased. I want to talk about this just a second. Who are the people whom God favors, or with whom God is pleased? Is that a very narrow group? Or is it a broad group? And I'll say, on one hand, it is narrow in that it's not everybody in the world. Because there will always be people who oppose God, who want nothing to do with God. But it's as broad also. It's as broad as all the invitations and all the promises God gives us in the scripture, in Isaiah especially. Think about these phrases. Many nations, all nations, the ends of the earth. That's to whom the invitation is going out. That's to whom God's pleasure is being manifest. It's too big. This idea is too big. Universal shalom is too big to be restricted to one ethnic group. The idea, again, is that the knowledge of God and the worship of God and the pleasure of God would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The concept of universal shalom, peace, is too big for us to think that it's about one ethnic group. It's about one culture, that that's the scope of God's grace. It's too big for us to think that it's one type of person or one type, one certain type of normal that's a scope of salvation. And it's too big for us to relegate the peace of God to a feeling of like inner calm. There's this story of Jesus. It's a really crazy story. It's this story of Jesus. He's on a boat with his disciples. And they're on this body of water. It's basically a fishing boat. And then out of nowhere, a storm swells up, a huge storm. And the disciples of Jesus are terrified. And Jesus is actually sleeping. He's a good sleeper. Some of you are like, I want to be like that, Jesus. You know, I want to be a good sleeper. He's like sleeping through a huge storm, a squall. And the disciples wake him up and they say, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to drown. Da-da-da. And Jesus gets up and then he actually tells the storm to end. Like, quiet. Like, that's an amazing story. And then, but then somehow we're tempted to like make it a metaphor. Like, oh, you know, Jesus calms a storm in my heart. Like, yeah, okay, maybe, I guess, but you're missing the lead here. He controls nature. He is the Lord of creation, the universe. That's what that story is about. I mean, yeah, I guess he calms the storms in your heart too, but his peace is the end of war. His shalom is the end of hatred. It's the end of rape. It's the end of our struggle with the earth and the air and with plants and bacteria and animals. It's, I'm stuck on animals. It's a shalom to the ends of the earth. It's not like we might think, oh, you know, Jesus calms the storm of my heart. Praise God. But, I mean, we could say the same thing about like some like, I don't know, atmospheric music or like Jack Johnson. Like, oh, praise God. Oh, man, praise Jack Johnson. He calms the storm in my heart. Now, Jesus is much bigger than that. Jesus is much bigger than that. Shalom is much bigger than that. And shalom, as the Bible describes it, the shalom that Jesus brings is too big for us also to relegate Christian spirituality to, like, accepting Jesus as my personal Savior. Yeah, that might be true. He's a Savior to all of us. But Jesus is a Savior to the ends of the earth. For all creation. I don't even like that language, my personal Savior. It's too small. You know what I'm saying? Let's read verse 14 again now. Glory to God in the highest. This is what the angels pray. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And so here's the question. Here's the question. Are the angels thanking God for something that's already happened? Or are they praying for something yet to come? Are they praying for something that has already happened, or are they praying for something yet to come? And thinking about Isaiah, thinking about the end of war, thinking about infants playing with cobras, about people living in full and true security, where there's no lust, where there's no violence that separates us from one another, I'd say the answer is both. The angels are praising God for something that's happened or that's happening right that night. And they're praying for something yet to come. See, about the stuff that's already happened. The angels are praising God for the arrival of Jesus. They know that he is the one sent by God, and he's in fact God himself, to bring healing to this world, to forgive sins, to reconcile us to God fully, and to reconcile us to one another fully. All the promises God gave us through the prophets, they are stamped yes, and they are stamped amen by the coming of Jesus. And they're also praying for something that's yet to come. Because you have to think, when is all this going to happen? Not just peace in my heart, but peace, shalom, universally. When the ends of the earth see the Lord and know him. When we will all be like him because we see him as he is. When the knowledge of God will fill the world like water covers a sea. When is this going to happen? And it's going to happen, Jesus explained to us, not with his first coming, but when he comes again. Really interestingly, there's this Jewish Bible scholar. He actually passed away about 20 years ago. His name is Pincus Lapid. And so he's Jewish, he's a Bible scholar, and he actually thought that Jesus was really resurrected. So he believed in Jesus' resurrection. So as he looked at the accounts, that was his conclusion. Like, he weighed the options, and his conclusion was Jesus was really resurrected. But he still did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, or at least the Messiah that Isaiah promised. Because, he says, and he reasons, I think, really correctly, the Messiah is to bring this kind of shalom, universal shalom, and that hasn't happened. So Jesus must not be the Messiah. I think that's really right thinking. He understands Isaiah. He understands shalom. He understands the promise of God. But what he misses is that Jesus says, I am going to bring that. But it's not at my first coming. It's at my second coming. So the angels are praying for something yet to come, even as they praise God for the first coming of Jesus, which indeed was so powerful and it affected and caused the shalom yet to come. And in this way, this angel's prayer that exists between two moments in time, in this way, the angel's prayer is a model for us who also live between these two moments in time. One moment is Jesus' arrival in Bethlehem during the night, a holy night. Holy night, like that song. Oh, holy night. Indeed. Oh, holy night. That's a good song. It's a very worshipful song. Sometimes I feel like it's sort of misinterpreted because I see it like on holiday specials being sung just because there's this huge range. So I guess it shows off the vocals. But then sometimes like I see like people winking like, oh, holy, holy night. It's like, oh, come on. Yeah. oh, holy night. But then we also have this other moment that we live on this other side of, and that's Jesus coming again, when he will establish universal shalom forever. That's a very holy day, a holy day. And as we live between these two moments, we're just like these angels, praising God and also praying to God. See, the early church, when we look at how it prayed and how it was taught to pray by the early apostles of the church, gave a lot of thanksgiving. They praised God a lot of praise and thanks, and that's so right. It reminds me of this old worship song I liked. I mean, I guess I still like it. It's just been a while since I heard it or sang it. But it said, more and more, I worship you with tears. They're all I have to give to thank you for the life you gave. And sometimes, yeah, I don't have the words. I don't really know how to appropriately say thank you. But I feel it. There's this older song. It's a kind of a classic traditional hymn. And I remember when I was in seminary, I had two friends. They were Japanese. That is, they were international. They're from Japan. And they're asking me about this hymn, this kind of traditional hymn. And they couldn't quite understand it. They couldn't understand the English of it because the word order was slightly unusual. And there's some tough vocabulary. But this is a lyric. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And basically the idea is if the whole world were made of pen and paper, still wouldn't be big enough to adequately talk about the love of God. And I remember when I explained it to these two friends, like I saw the understanding kind of dawn on their faces. And it's like they got it, but I don't mean they just got the English. I mean they got it. Like this feels them. And that's like the angel's prayer, glory to God in the highest. And we rightfully praise God for this. So we're filled with thanks. We're filled with praise. We're filled with like wonder. And the church, secondly, also waited for Jesus a lot. When you look at how the early church prayed, they prayed a lot of thanks, a lot of praise, and they also prayed a lot of waiting for Jesus. And they actually had this catchphrase, this phrase they often use, this word, being watchful, watchfulness. They were being watchful specifically in prayer. And if you read parables that Jesus taught about his coming, they're about being watchful, about being vigilant, about being ready. And watchfulness and readiness isn't just about living a godly life or keeping your faith in Christ, though those are vital. It also involves prayer. See, the connection is that we keep watch by praying. We pray for Jesus' return, and we also see prayer as glimpses into that return. We pray for the inbreaking of some of those things that are going to come, the previews of the world to come, and we get one with God in mind and heart. The ancient church actually took this very, very seriously, and they'd go so far as to set out times throughout the day and night to keep watch and pray, to pray watchful prayers, that is, watchful for Jesus' return. And they'd actually, in the middle of the night, they'd wake up their families or whoever they're living with so they could pray together and keep watch. They wake up their babies. And some of you with like small kids, like you're like Nazis about their sleep schedule. I mean, this is like radical discipleship. Like, are you kidding me? Waking up the kids in the middle of the night. This is what they did. This was normal. It was actually so normal that there's this ancient church father. His name is John Chrysostom. He has this, and his writings exist to this day. We see a little piece where he's actually talking about why Christians should not marry non-Christians. And one of his big reasons is, well, if you Christian marry a non-Christian, then who's going to wake up with you in the middle of the night to pray? Like, of course you wouldn't do that. So what we take from this is, like, is it a schedule? Is that what we're expecting ourselves to do, to start praying in the middle of the night? Well, not necessarily. Maybe some of you who are like radical parents, like, yeah, so we're going to wake this baby up and pray. But I would say this. The heart of this is to pray regularly. The heart of watchfulness is that you're praying regularly. I mean, as regularly as you check social media, as regularly as you brush your teeth, as regularly as you read about your sports team. See, what we take from the ancient church isn't just like a schedule, and I don't even know how an ancient agrarian schedule translates to our culture today in the city, but we can take an attitude. We can take an attitude of watchfulness, waiting for Jesus to return, asking for Jesus to return, watching the news and longing for the peace Jesus promises to bring, praying for transformation of ourselves and our world. We're praying for more inbreaking of God's kingdom that will arrive fully when Jesus comes on that holy day, dreaming about his coming, like more than we dream about a better job or a spouse or a new gadget, dreaming about what he will do when he comes. This is watchfulness. It's the same kind of readiness or watchfulness. I think actually this is like a very, I don't know if it's stupid, but I think it's a good illustration. It's what people do for Black Friday and like Cyber Week and all that. Because some of us spend a lot of time shopping. Actually, not shopping, but preparing to shop. You watch deals, right? We watch deals, and we can wait like for up to a year to buy things because we know they'll be at a certain price at a particular time of year. And it's not just you being ready to buy. It's you actually coming to know what the prices are throughout the year. It's you knowing which model to buy. It's like you getting into the spirit of the sale. It's about you waiting expectantly with excitement for the sale. And this is basically what the early church did for Jesus' return. They were watchful like that. That's what they were dreaming about. That's what they were thinking about. And they practiced that as they prayed. And this is actually why we call our Tuesday night prayer that, you know, that Pastor Tracy mentioned earlier, the watch. And that's a nod to this ancient church's understanding of prayer. The watch. It's this Tuesday. I would love to have like 100 of us there. And it's not just people who are like prayer specialists or people without kids or people with shorter work hours, but people who are living out watchfulness and longing and passion for Jesus' coming. This is how we pray. This is how the angels prayed. This is how we pray. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace or shalom among those with whom he is pleased. We glorify God earnestly for what Jesus has done and for his first coming. So I'll be joyful and grateful to the point of tears. I'll do anything for God in the here and now. I'll sing passionately with my church as we sing about God's worth. And also, it's praying earnestly. It's praying, not just praising, it's praying earnestly for God to receive this full glory, glory in the highest, all over the world, for his shalom, for his peace to rush in with velocity and fill this world. So I'll pray. I'll be watchful. And I'm just going to close with this. We're not the only ones waiting. We're not the only ones watching and waiting for this day, this holy day. The most important person waiting for this day is God himself. God is waiting too. When is God going to have glory in the highest that he desires and even desires benevolently? When glory isn't just for a moment or for a time. When the world won't vacillate between loving God and ignoring God. When the world won't vacillate between loving one another and not loving one another. There's a song, this old lyric, it's actually an old Neil Young song. It goes, someday you'll find everything you're looking for. Someday you'll find everything you're looking for. Yeah. And I think that's a lyric that is for one another. It's for us. But that's also a lyric for God. God, someday you'll find everything you're looking for. You want to envelop your people in your arms. You want to see this kind of beauty all over the world. You want to see this kind of shalom to the ends of the earth. You want to cover this world with your powerful, awesome shalom, your peace. Someday you'll find everything you're looking for. God, we're waiting for that day with you. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, shalom, among those with whom he is pleased. Please pray with me. I'm just going to actually ask you to pray just two kinds of prayers, going along with this angel's prayer, just as a practice, I guess, for us. And the first type of prayer is simply a prayer of praise, of thanks. Lord, like, glorify God. Know how great he is. Recall how great God and his love and his power is. And say it to God. And secondly, be watchful. Pray with longing for Jesus' second coming, for his return, for his universal shalom to be established. Lord, come. Lord, I'm longing for you to come. I'm dreaming about your coming. You're what this world is waiting for. I'm longing for you to have the desire of your heart, everything you're looking for. And I'll just give you a little, like a minute or a little less than a minute to pray these prayers. And then after that, Pastor Tracy is going to lead us into lead us with some corporate prayers, prayers of the people.
Even as we have prayed in response individually, it's good for us to pray in response together through our prayers of the people. So as we pray, it will be a responsive prayer. And so as I pray, we pray to you, Lord, then you will respond by saying, Lord, hear our prayer. Let's pray together. God, be glorified by us, by all the world. You deserve glory in the highest. We pray to you, Lord. God, we pray for this world, for peace through knowing you and loving you, for the peace we're waiting for Jesus to bring. We pray to you, Lord. Jesus, we long for your coming. We long for you to be known as you really are, and honored and loved. We long for you to receive glory in the highest. We pray to you, Lord. Jesus, we long for your kingdom of peace, where we will treat one another justly and righteously, where we will love perfectly and know together how love is patient, kind, without envy, without boasting, without dishonoring others, without self-seeking, without records of wrongs, not delighting in evil, but rejoicing with the truth, protecting and trusting. We pray to you, Lord. Jesus, we wait for your coming when you'll act as a righteous judge for all peoples, when we'll destroy our weapons and wars will end, when every person will live in prosperity and security without fearing anyone. As the prophets Micah and Zechariah say, everyone sitting under their own vine and fig tree, and everyone inviting their neighbor to sit under their vine and fig tree with them. We pray to you, Lord. Lord, as we wait, strengthen us to live out your kingdom now. Let us live with love, generosity, purity, and peace. Let us put aside violence, sexual immorality, deception, and greed. We pray to you, Lord. Jesus, please come soon. We pray to you, Lord. I just invite you for one more moment to pray any other prayers that are in your heart, and I'll close our prayers in just a moment. Lord, we put our hope in you. As all your promises get a yes and amen from the coming and dying and rising of Jesus. Because of that, we pray to you. Amen.